my notes, and I was surprised it had been 8 years. It doesn't seem like it was that far back. But I'll tell you, one of the funnest times I've had was salmon fishing with Pastor Carpenter, and that was a blast. And I remember I never got one on the hook, but he got one on the hook and said, here, you take the pole and you bring it in. So I fought with it for several minutes, and I got it all the way up to just like 15 feet away, and the water was this deep, and it bumped into a rock, and the hook came out of its mouth, and it took off. And man, was I disappointed, and you should have seen the one that got away. You know, it was really, really big. And then, we all right?
I'm without a sword.
I'm preaching tonight. You won't need it. Yeah. Anyway, then I think we went fishing twice. Didn't we go two different times? Yeah. And one time we were off in a little tributary off the main Salmon River, and the salmon 3.5 feet long were just swimming right by my legs, and it's just a lot of fun. And I would go back and do that again in a heartbeat. But every time I show up in a place like he did a few minutes ago, you should have been here last year. It was really good last year. But anyway, we want to thank you for your support of our ministry. For 8 years now, you've been supporting us as we travel the road, both in the U.S. and foreign countries. And Pastor's given me plenty of time tonight. He said I didn't have to be done till 10. So I'm joking. But he's given me plenty of time, so I'm just going to walk through and refresh your memory. Actually, you know what? I can't refresh your memory because everything I'm going to show you tonight has developed since I was here last. All the projects I'm going to share with you tonight, we didn't have when I was here 8 years ago. And God's been so good to our ministry. But let's start off with a word of prayer, can we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the privilege of having a copy of it in our own language. We can open it anytime we want to and read it. We take that for granted, but may we cherish that treasure. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight in a special way about our involvement in getting the Word of God to people who still do not have it. Lord, I pray you'll stir our spirits about it, and I pray you'll bless every aspect of this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our family has changed a good bit since we were here 8 years ago. The prayer card you had out there, our daughter was about two and a half maybe. And so we replaced the card on the poster on the board out there, if that's okay. You had it up with a push pin, and so we had Emily change it. But I was greeted, so I was given such a great welcome yesterday. Is Melissa in here?
Yes.
Where?
She's right there.
Oh, there, she's hiding now. I knocked on the door over here at the office, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Hi, I'm Ken Fielder." And she said, "You're not Ken Fielder." "Yes, I am." And she actually said, "I wasn't expecting someone so old looking." So, you know, this meeting just started off great. You know, I just felt good about being here. But yes, we have changed. Yes, I'm a little grayer, a little older. And my wife hasn't changed. My daughter's growing up. She's 13 now. And we thank the Lord for her. And she's brought us a lot of joy. Our daughter is, some of you may remember, is adopted. And I know Pastor and his wife have a couple of girls now, and that's a wonderful thing. And Emily's going to love spending a little time with them. What is Worldview Ministries? I want to show you just a minute and a half video here that kind of just gives you a quick overview of what our focus and our emphasis is, and then I'll expand on it a little bit.
For more?
All right, so let me expand on that for a little bit, and then I'll share with you some of our projects. We are a Bible translating ministry. Now, there are plenty of good Bible printing and distribution ministries like you're involved with your John and Romans, that print and distribute the Scripture all over the world, and we thank the Lord for all of those. But you can't print and distribute what hasn't been translated. So that's why our ministry exists. We're the link before that one. And so we're focused entirely on translation, and we're focused on training Bible translators. So when I first got into this work 12 years ago, I realized that there's no place to go to find Bible translators. That if we want to send people to the field to translate Scripture, we have to train them ourselves. And so we began a training program in South India, which I will share with you in a few moments. And thank the Lord that there's a program gearing up to get started here in the U.S. In just a couple of years. But there are five core values that guide our ministry. Number one is church planting. Now, I just told you we're Bible translating, but our first core value is church planting, and that's because the church is God's institution for the propagation of the gospel. And we're not giving them a book so they can have a book to read. We're giving them the Word of God so churches can be planted where they live, because everybody ought to have a local church they can attend where the gospel is preached. And we believe church planting is the highest priority for completing the Great Commission. All of these core values are based on an assumption. They're based on the assumption that we believe the Great Commission was given to us to finish, right? It's not just a suggestion. It's not something to occupy our time. It is the mission of the church. And we need to focus on getting the job done, not just participating in the program. And so we want churches to be planted among unreached people groups. Number two is national training, and we believe discipleship has to be done. That's Matthew 28:19-20. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Imagine the difficulty of training believers without the Word of God in their language. Now, you can use your Bible and train them to a point, but every believer ought to get to the place where they have the Word of God in their own language they can study from and learn from, right? So discipleship, producing disciples. There never will be enough American missionaries to finish the job, so it has to be a multiplying effort, not just the sending out of more missionaries. Number three is scripture translation, and this is where we come in, because we believe that church planting and discipleship is entirely dependent on the Word of God in their language. We've got to put it in their language if we're going to effectively plant churches and disciple believers and facilitate, as you see there, church planting movements, not just planting a church somewhere, but planting a church that plants a church that plants a church that plants a church. And we see the gospel spread all over the world. There's 7,099 languages spoken in the world today. Now, the video numbers you saw in the video a moment ago need to be updated a little bit, but these are the current numbers. 7,099 languages, 670 have a Bible, 1521 with the New Testament, 1121 with a portion of Scripture, like a John or John and Romans, and that leaves 3,787 without one verse. Without one verse. Isn't that a sad fact? It's hard really to believe that in our modern age, with all the technology we have, and we can get anywhere in the world in just about 24 to 48 hours, and we have computers, and we all have all kinds of things to assist us, that there's still this many language groups that have never read the Bible in their own language. And that's what we're working on. Now, here's another stunning fact. About 3,000 of these are still unwritten languages. Can you imagine that? In this world we live in today, 3,000 languages that are not yet in written form. Well, there's what's called the International Phonetic Alphabet. It's about 36 characters, and those 36 characters can represent the sounds, any sound that can be made by the human voice. So it doesn't matter what language you speak or how you pronounce the word, these 36 characters can produce that sound on paper. So you literally sit down with someone and say, what's your word for wood? What's your word for tree? What's your word for sky? And you begin writing out all these words and defining them, and you compile a dictionary. And that may take a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, because you need to get as many of their words cataloged as possible. And then we write primers to teach them how to read. Well, first of all, we take what we've compiled, and we have to put it in a script that is common to their area. For example, if they're an African country and the dominant language in their country, the trade language in their country would be French, we might put it in the Roman letters like we have, the Roman alphabet. If they live in an area that's trade language is Russian, we might use the Cyrillic. If they live in an area where it's dominated by Arabic languages, we might use the Arabic script. So you have to decide what script you're going to put it in, transfer all that into that script. Then you write primers to teach them how to read their own language. So literacy training is part of the process. And while you're doing all that, you want to win some of them to Christ and disciple them in the faith so they can begin helping us translate the Scripture in their own language. Because we believe the best people to translate the Bible are those who speak that language as their own heart language. So you're talking with an unwritten language, you're talking about a 2 to 4 year process before you can even think about starting the process of translating the Scripture. So it's a ton of work. And how many are ready to sign up for it tonight? Ready? How many will pray for us as we try to do it? All right? I appreciate that. So we are doing that in some languages, which I'll share with you in just a few moments. Number four, we are uttermost focused. And that means that if we believe the Great Commission should be finished, then we ought to be focusing on those parts of the world where no missionary has gone yet. We ought to be focusing on these unwritten languages and these unreached people groups. And there's still over 7,000 unreached people groups where the gospel's not yet penetrated. And so we ought to have a strategy to get there if we are serious about finishing the Great Commission. Number five is the worship of God. And this is why we do everything we do, isn't it? For the glory of God. And I believe Revelation 5:9 and 7:9 teach us that someday at the throne of God there will be gathered from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation worshipers.
Amen.
And we are going to be part of that.
Amen.
And everybody, every kindred, tongue, and people group on earth will be part of that. And our purpose for being here and being saved is that God would use us to get the gospel to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And if it just stands to reason, if they're going to be there worshiping God someday, somebody's got to reach them with the gospel before that. And so that's our purpose, is to participate in God's plan to get the gospel to them. Now let me walk through our projects. And we have two purposes in our school. Number one, we want to equip the students for Bible translation through teaching linguistics, Bible languages, biblical languages, and Bible translation philosophy. Now, we need linguistics because when you're working from one language to another, you need to understand the science of language, not just what's your word for this and what's your word for this. There's a science behind all that, just like there's a science behind electricity and mechanical engineering and everything else, and there's a science behind this. So we teach them linguistics. We teach biblical languages because we translate from the Greek and Hebrew. We don't translate from another translation because that produces an even weaker product going from one language to another. And then we teach Bible translation philosophy because there's a right way to translate. There's a lot of wrong ways to translate. And we believe that the Bible we have, and I know which Bible you use here, we believe the Bible we have was translated accurately. Do we believe that? And it was translated carefully and thoughtfully. And we consider this, and here's how I like to say it, we consider it a sacred work. It's not something you can just sit down with a pencil and paper and say, hey, here it all is. It requires diligent effort. Someone asked me before church, do you ever run into words that are difficult to translate? And my answer was, all the time. Because we've had a translator sitting at the desk for an entire day working on a single word, just trying to find the right word in the other language that conveys the meaning and the intent of the original word. And it's just very detailed and tedious work. I'll tell you how long in just a few minutes. The second purpose of our school is to partner with those we've trained to see the scripture translated in other languages. And some of our students come from languages that have no Bible. So we're actually doing that. I'll show you some of those pictures in a moment. These were our five graduates in 2017. And so there's two of our graduates that we're working with. These are our current students along with six others. We actually have 14 students. And I haven't been able to update all the pictures yet. 14 students in our school this year. We see the orange star up there. And this is our translation team. And if you look on the far right, see this young lady here. Her name is Michelle. And she was one of our teachers in our institute for about 4 years. And then she fell in love with one of our students right behind her there in the glasses. He's also one of our graduates. So right there, we've got four of our graduates that we're working with. And we're excited about that. And they also have a ministry to children. They've started a Christian day school. They are part of a local church there, and they're an integral part of all that. And they're just doing a great job. They're home for a three-month furlough, and we got to see them just a few days ago. But they're doing a great work. But this is an interesting story right here. You notice that this people group, the 95% Christian. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean 95% of them are saved, born-again believers, but 95% of them claim to be of the Christian denomination. And here's why. About 60 years ago, a third-generation missionary convert of Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma, came to this village and preached the gospel, and people got saved, and Christianity began to flourish. Well, for 60 years, the only Bible they've had is the Bible in the trade language called Burmese, but we don't believe trade language Bibles are good enough. We want them to have heart language Bibles. God gave us the Bible we have in our own heart language. God always gave his word in the language of the people. He gave it to the Old Testament people of Israel in Hebrew. He gave it to the New Testament people in Greek. And it was translated for us in English, and everybody ought to have it in their language. So for 60 years, these people have been able to use the Burmese Bible because some of their people can read it. Okay? So they've been praying all these years that somebody would come and help them have the Bible in their language. And he left home. He's the son of one of the tribal chiefs. Okay? He left home. Then he went to India and got a 2-year master's degree, Master of Divinity degree. And then somebody told him that we train Bible translators. So he came to South India and trained with us for 2 more years. And then he went back home and he assembled this team of workers and pastors and leaders in the village to help him. And I have pictures I don't have time to show tonight of him sitting with all these people, teaching them Greek, just like we taught it to him, teaching them Bible translation philosophy like we taught it to him. And these are the folks that have been helping him. And he has progressed now in 3 years, 2/3 of the way through the New Testament with the rough draft. And there's still a lot of work to be done. It's not nearly finished, but he's making great progress. Every month I get a report from him with the work that they've accomplished and a financial report of the project and so forth. And we're excited about being able to go there maybe in about 3 more years and hand these folks a Bible and say, here, it's in your language now. And we're excited about that. There are 10 different languages. 9 of them are still unwritten, and none of them have a Bible. But there's 10 languages we want to translate in. And so we have a ton of work cut out for us, and we're praying for God to add members to that team. And we do have a couple of young men we're talking to that are potentially interested in joining that work. And they've never had the Bible in their language, and they don't have a written language. They don't have any church anywhere near that, anywhere in that entire region of the world. Can you imagine being in a place like that? I'm going to talk about that in my message here in just a few moments. They're just fine people, and I'll tell you that the devil has fought them all the way. If you've ever heard of the term spiritual warfare, I know you have. Can you imagine the spiritual warfare that we stir up when we talk about giving people the Word of God, the most powerful book in the world, the book that has the power to change people's lives, the book that has the power to deliver them from Islam and from Hinduism and Buddhism, and the devil's fighting it so desperately. And so they came back to the States and they started seeing doctors, found out he didn't have muscular dystrophy. He did have something wrong with him, and they never did figure out what it was, but they came back to the States and it just started improving. We believe God answered the prayers of a lot of people to heal him, and everything got back to normal. But because he was so young, everything's gonna repair itself. Everything's going to work out. But that's just 2 examples of the spiritual warfare they've had to deal with. So please pray for God's protection on that family. And these are our 4 translators. We actually have 5 now. We started out with 6. We lost one. We lost another one. And then one of those men came back to us. And so we have 5 that are working with us. And these are wonderful young men. This guy on the right in the blue shirt is so energetic and passionate, hyperactive, if you understand that term. But I describe him like this. If you spend 1 hour with him, you have to go home and take a 30-minute nap because he'll just wear you out with his enthusiasm. But these guys are working diligently, and I got to be over there last year in January and just sit at the table with them. And I wasn't there to teach or do anything. I just went and sat at the table with them while they were working. And it's just fantastic to see them writing the verses on a marker board and talking through each word and discussing each word, making sure this is the right word we've translated here. So they've got about maybe 6 books of the New Testament done, and we just printed the Gospel of Mark, about 3,000 copies of it, and we distributed that to some of the churches in the area and getting some feedback on that, but they're working diligently. This is a picture of the same men with their families, and we thank God for them. And this project is, these are our translators, and we've been working on this one 11 years, and 3 weeks ago, we sent the file to the printer for the New Testament. And so a print date is sometime at the end of this month, and the ship date is sometime in October, and we hope in the second week of December, third week of December, we will be there to dedicate the New Testament. And we're excited about that. These are great young men. They 2 of them are pastors. All 4 of them were trained in a Bible institute. We taught them in the Greek language, and we taught them in Hebrew now, and they have begun work in the Old Testament. And they've gotten a good bit of rough draft progress made with the Old Testament as well. So I'm excited about that one. And I have a proof copy of it that I was supposed to bring with me on this trip, and I left it laying on my desk, so I'm sorry I don't have it. There's 80 to 100 different languages spoken among these people, and none of them have a whole Bible. None of them have a whole Bible. Okay? Now, you may not believe me when I tell you this. He is such a gifted linguist. We, in our school in India, we use a phonetics textbook that's over 500 pages. He compiled that textbook. That's how sharp he is. This guy can communicate in over 30 different languages. He's just a phenomenal mind. He doesn't really look like a nerd, but he is. He is. He's a first-class geek all the way. But just a phenomenal guy, and I thank the Lord for our partnership with him. And they have progressed through all of the New Testament except for Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation. And before I forget to tell you about it, here's a couple of the young ladies, and there's another one not pictured here that I have worked with him. These young ladies both speak that as a heart language. So I remember at one point they were cataloging words like we talked about earlier. And I said, how many words do you have so far? And he said, well, we're up to about 43,000 words now. So just detailed work day after day after day. And I've never met a more determined missionary, just a fine young man. There's a sample of the work. And anybody's welcome to just read that out loud if you are able to do that. But before I show you this video, I want to do this before I forget it. We're adding a brand new project, not shown here in the presentation. We have a young couple and a single lady who have committed to join our ministry in March of next year. Turn your Bible, please, to Proverbs 29. Right there at the end of the video, I made the statement, it takes time to think about people's lives and what they would be like if they never had God's word, and that's what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes. We're going to look at their lives. I'm going to put some things up on the screen for you to follow as well. Proverbs 29, let's pray again if we can, please. Lord Jesus, as we focus on your word here for a few moments, I pray that you'll stir our hearts. And Lord, my prayer is that our hearts will be broken for these people who we just witnessed are without your word. I pray that you'll break our hearts in an unusual way for them tonight and use this in a great way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Please fill us with your spirit. Amen. Proverbs 29:18 is a verse you've heard a lot. I'm certain your pastors preach from it at some point. But notice it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I wanted you to look at it with me in your Bible, and let's read it one more time, and then we're going to look at it on the screen. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs is Hebrew poetry, and there are several different styles of Hebrew poetry. Poetry in Hebrew doesn't rhyme in word like a poetry here in America or in English does. Hebrew poetry rhymes in thought. And sometimes synonymous thoughts are presented. For example, in Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's Hebrew poetry, and that's two different phrases saying essentially the same thing with different words. This proverb is offering a contrasting thought, emphasizing and making the same point, but with a contrast, or turning it around to the other side. So you'll notice the parallelism in the two phrases. You see the parallel between the word vision and the word law. You also see the parallel between the words perish and happy is he. So this verse is teaching us that when people have no vision, they perish, but they keep the law, they're happy. You could reverse the thought and say, where people don't keep the law, they perish, but where they have this vision, they're happy. You see the difference? Same thing, we're just saying it in reverse form. So the definite connection or the definite parallelism in this verse is the word vision and the word law. Now, a lot of people preach from this verse I've heard before, and I've heard preachers say, "Well, now we need a vision for the future. We need a vision to see what God can do here." And that's all good. We do need a vision, but that's not what this verse is about. This verse is referring specifically to the law of God. So let's talk about that. What is the vision? It is the revelation of God. It is the written word of God. This verse is literally saying, where there is no written word of God, people perish. But where there is a word of God, people are happy. That's what it says, doesn't it? Where there is no law, people die and go to hell. But where there is the law of God, people live good lives. People are happy. People are blessed. The word happy means the word blessed. So let me change the word where instead of saying where there is no word of God, people perish, let me say it this way, where there is no word from God. Do you know when you hold this book in your hand, you're holding a word from God? When I open this Bible and I read it, I am convinced with every fiber of my being that I'm reading a word from God. He's talking to me right here, isn't he? And where this word from God is absent, people perish. Now, the word perish may not mean what you think it does either, so let's talk about, first of all, the absence of the vision. Let me prove with other scripture what I'm saying. Habakkuk was told by the Lord to write the vision. Same word, right? And make it plain upon tables that he may run that does what? Readeth it. So we're talking about the vision being the written word or the written revelation of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, I don't think I have it up here. I do have it up here. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What it means is there was no written record of what God had to say. So the word from the Lord through the prophet was a very precious thing, because there was no open or written word. So those verses also prove it. Now let's talk about the absence of the vision, because the verse says where there is no vision, the absence of the word from God. We could talk about people who have this vision and don't read it. People who have the word of God and don't read it. Could I suggest to you, if you have it and don't read it, you're in no better shape than somebody who doesn't have it, right? So we could talk about pastors who neglect the vision. Pastors who preach philosophy and self-help messages and don't preach the Word of God like your pastor does. And there's churches all over America where that's exactly happening. We could talk about America who has the vision and we're neglecting it. We're throwing it out. At every turn in our liberal society today, the Word of God is being rejected in every way and in every form. And in a very real sense, what is happening in our nation today is we are perishing. We're so rapidly rejecting the Word of God, we are rapidly perishing. I never thought I would see such rapid degeneration of America as we saw, and I'm not trying to be political here, but under the Obama administration. We just took a nosedive morally in our country, and I fear that we may never recover from it. So we could preach a lot about all that. Christians who don't read it, churches, preachers who don't preach it, America that's rapidly rejecting it, there's plenty of messages there. But what about people who never had it? They're not rejecting it because they don't like it. They've never had it. They're not neglecting it because they don't take time to read it. They've never been able to read it because it's not in their language. And I know these numbers need to be updated. No, they're correct from what I gave you before. 3,787 languages that are still waiting for the Bible in their own language. So let me go back to my other phrase. That's 3,787 language groups that have never had a word from God. Can you imagine being there? Well, let's talk about the perishing of the people, because the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What does this word perish mean? What this word means is to be left naked, to be without restraint, out of control, or allowed to run wild. So you can see that in the verse. If you still have your Bible open, you can see that right in the verse, because it says, where there is no vision, they perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So if we turn the words around again, we could say where the people don't keep the law, they perish, but where they do keep the law, they're happy. That's what this word means. They perish. They're without restraint. Where there is no law to hold a man in, where there is no law to set boundaries for him, he's allowed to run wild. He does his own thing. He makes it up as he goes. You've all seen children that, we use the phrase, don't we? Boy, those kids were running wild. You know what we mean by that? They were without restraint. There was nobody there telling them, stop running in the church or stop doing this or you can't go there or you can't have that. They're just doing their own thing. Judges, I forget the chapter number now and the reference, but in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And without a word from God, everybody will just do what they think is best. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses came down from the mountain, and the children of Israel, with Aaron's help, had formed a golden calf, and they were bowing before that calf, worshiping. And Moses came down from the mountain, and the Bible says in Exodus 32:25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, it's part of the definition of that word right there. Now, I think perhaps there were some who had removed their outer garments, and they were considered naked physically, but they were definitely naked spiritually because they had thrown off God and they had turned to an idol. There's the definition of the word. So, without a word from God, we have people groups all over the world that are being carried away as the devil's prey into hell. 3.5 billion people in our world are either Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist. And I personally believe the greatest tragedy in this world today is living in a place where you have no word from God. That's the last place on earth I'd want to be living right now. Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on Proverbs in 1846, and he said, take the most awful illustration of this proverb that can be imagined. If to be without vision be the mark of a perishing state, what ray of scriptural hope dawns upon the heathen world? Being without Christ, they are described by infallible testimony as having no hope. And then he says, if they therefore there be no vision, how can they but perish? Now, it's easy for us to just say, well, you know, they don't have a Bible. Isn't that sad? But what I want to do for the next few minutes is challenge you to put yourself in their shoes and in their minds and think like they are forced to believe and think because they've never had a word from God. See, it's easy for us to look at what we saw a few minutes ago, and I'll come back to this later again. We saw in the video a few moments ago those people spinning prayer wheels. They're spinning a metal cylinder with a Buddhist engraving on it, a mantra that is a prayer they repeat, and they spin that wheel. And we would look at that and say, what possible good is there in spinning that prayer wheel? And we know there is no possible good in it, is there? That's not accomplishing anything for them because the God they're praying to doesn't exist. And we would look at that and we would say, that's extremely ignorant. How could you be so dumb? But can I challenge you to think of it in a different way tonight? They're not dumb. They're spiritually blind because they've never had a word from God. And we're going to dig into that here for just a few minutes. I'm going to give you 5 or 6 questions that I believe they're asking that they can't answer without a word from God. But before we do, let me give you this basic underlying thought. The lives of the perishing. Man was created to know God. You believe that? Romans 1:18 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. Manifest in them, and because I just lost the wording of the verse. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So we have 2 witnesses. We have our own conscience that tells us there is a God. And we have creation. Everybody on earth knows there is a God. Everybody on earth, the greatest and most basic need and instinctual desire of his heart is to worship the God who made him. We all have that desire. John 1:9 says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gave enough light to everybody in this world. The moment they're born, they grow up knowing there's a God somewhere. And there's an instinctive desire in the heart to worship and have a relationship with that God. It is the most basic human need. Now, if you have that most basic human need, as everyone does, but you've never had a word from God, what will you do with that desire? Do you see where I'm going now? What will you do with that? You want God. You don't know who he is. You don't know where he is. You don't know how to find him. You don't know how to worship him. And you have no information to guide you because you've never had a word from God. So here are the questions they're asking. Before I do that, Matthew Henry said, how bare does a place look without Bibles and ministers? And what an easy prey it is to the enemy of souls. So question number 1. Where did I come from? Where did I come from? Do you know the only answer to that question is found where? In the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Do you ever wonder why the Bible started with that verse? Now, I know that's the beginning, right? But why didn't the Bible start with John 3:16? Because doesn't everybody need to know God loves them? Why didn't the Bible start with God telling us about God's mercy or God's holiness? Those are all, I believe, His holiness is the most important characteristic for us to know. But it starts with the fact that He created us because He wanted us to know this basic desire you have in your heart, I'm the one who made you and I'm the one who put it there. And you need to turn to the Creator God. And all through the Bible, God is described as the Creator God. Paul began preaching at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 18, and he said, the God who made all things, the God who created all things, that's the one I'm talking about. And by the way, if God created us, then He has a right to our lives, doesn't He? He has authority over us. But the only true answer to the question, where did I come from, is found in the Bible. I was talking to a group of children one time, and I was giving in a more basic form, elementary form, these five questions. And I said to the kids, I said, where did you come from? And a little kid raised his hand. He said, from my mommy. And I was trying to dig a little deeper. I said, but where did your mommy come from? He said, from my grandma. He had that all figured out. But every culture has its legends about how life began. The Noxi people of China have a story about a giant elephant who hatched a magic egg, and out of that magic egg, people were created. They've got all these stories because they don't have a word from God to tell them the truth. I believe the first chapter of the Bible changes everything about life, because to know that I was created by God changes everything about me. It gives me a purpose and a reason for existence. To know that I was made in God's image gives significance to my life. And think about having never read that. Your life has no significance. You wake up in third world countries, you wake up in the morning, and your chief desire of the day is to find water to drink and food to eat and make it through the day with your family. And you do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And like the video said at the very end, they're going to worship God tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that because they have no purpose for living. It's empty. It's meaningless. No value to life. Second question, who should I worship? You know, the only source of knowledge you have about the God who is to be worshipped is this book. You don't know anything about God that didn't come from this book. You say, well, I've listened to Pastor Carpenter for years now, and he teaches us all about God. Well, everything he got that's true came from this book, right? The only source of knowledge we have about God is the Bible, and it is the authoritative source. So without this book, whatever they think God is or whoever they think God is false information. If they don't have this book. Now, with that inborn desire to worship, they're going to fulfill that desire by worshiping something. They're going to worship something. So they create their own gods. And most of these cultures that are without the Bible are polytheistic, which means they have a god for everything. Hinduism has 33 million gods. Everything is God. They've never been told of the one God who is sufficient for all of their needs. So who do I worship? Well, if you don't have a word from God, you're going to find somebody to worship. How about this next question? How do I worship? Now, let's follow the logical thought here. If you decided who you're going to worship, now you get to decide how you're going to worship. Or you're going to worship in the way somebody behind you taught you, these legends and these worship rituals that are passed down. And you know this is true. You know this is true. If God made us with this desire to worship, the devil's going to give us all kinds of substitutes. So if they create their own gods, they make up their own worship. And that's why you saw them spinning the prayer wheels. You know, they believe that every time the wheel goes around once, it adds good karma so that when they come back in the next life, it'll help them come back in better condition, in a higher state of being. And so they spin those prayer wheels every time, every day they do it. I've been to Kathmandu 3 times now, and they actually have these prayer wheels with a solar panel on the front of them, so you can sit them in the window of your house and they spin all day long. You don't have to sit there spinning it because it generates karma for you and you can come back in better condition. And then you ask them how many times you have to come back before you make it to the state of perfection, the perfect state of being, nirvana, And they'll say, well, it might take 10 times, it might take 1,000 times. We never know. What a way to live. What a way to live. How ignorant of that is. How ignorant is that? Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 135? I was reading this. I've read this passage many times, but I was reading it one day, and I was really struck by one particular phrase here, or one particular verse. Psalm 135. And verse 15. You've read these before, I know. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of who? Men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Now stop right there. You know what that's describing, don't you? Everybody does. It's either made of stone or bronze or wood or whatever. Somebody carved it out with their hands. They carved eyes in it, but they don't see. They're stone. They have ears, but they don't hear because they're made of stone. They have mouths, but they don't breathe. It's just an inanimate object, right? Look at verse 18. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. Do you ever draw the parallel between those thoughts? The person who made this stone as an object of worship is just as blind and deaf and dumb as the stone. And so is the man that bows before it. So I said a moment ago, we look at these people and their ways of worship and we say, that's just plain ridiculous. No, it's blindness. It's the lack of comprehension of who God is. It's the lack of a word from God. These people who make these things and who bow before these things are just as blind as the statues they're bowing before. Spiritually blind, absolute darkness. Can I give you a couple of characteristics of their worship? Worship among Bibleless peoples is always dominated by fear. I grew up with, you know my dad, he's old school, and I never got a spanking in my life, but I got several whoopings. And I will tell you, I feared my dad, right? I knew if I got out of line, I knew what would happen. And the most terrifying times of my life growing up as a boy were the times between these two statements. Son, you're going to get a whipping. And the whipping. Those were the terrifying moments of my life. That might have been one day, it might have been 2 days, it might have been 15 minutes. But those were terrifying times for me, and I feared my dad. But you know, on any other given day, I would walk down the sidewalk holding my dad's hand because I loved him, and I knew he loved me. So I feared him, but I wasn't afraid of him. Does that make sense? Well, these people are afraid of God. Their worship is dominated by, if I don't do this, God will do this to me. If I don't do this, God will hurt my family. He'll make my kids sick. The devil will get my boys or my girls. Do you know if you walk up to a Muslim lady and you say to her who has a little child, if you say to her, your little child is so cute, you'll scare her to death because they believe that the demons want their children. And the demons want the little boys more than they want the little girls, so they often will dress up their young boys to look like girls so they can trick the evil spirits. And they fear that. They live in fear of that. They spin these prayer wheels because they live in fear of coming back as an animal. It's always dominated by fear. If they don't appease the anger of the gods, harm will come to their family. And then worship among Bibleless peoples often includes immorality and perversion. I don't have time, and I wouldn't tell you the stories anyway about things that are done in the name of religion. You can go back to the Old Testament and read about some of it. You can go to the New Testament in Paul's day in Corinth, and 1,000 prostitutes would come down from the temple of Aphrodite to ply their trade in the city of Corinth every night. Perverted things take place in the name of religion. Suffice it to say that these young boys as young as 8 years old that are sent to the monasteries to live for the rest of their lives, do you think that's a safe environment? Next question they're asking is, how am I supposed to live? Now you think about the way you live and the rules that govern your life. Your pastor spends thousands of hours in sermon preparation helping you apply Bible principles to your life, because everything you know about how to live comes from the Word of God. Everything you know about how to live a successful life comes from the Bible. You want a happy family? Bible principles ought to guide it. You want to raise your children right? Bible principles ought to guide it. You want to handle your money right? Bible principles ought to guide that. What if you don't have all that? Who makes the rules? What's right? What's wrong? Who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? You don't have a word from God. Think about this. The foundation of our society is the Word of God. Although we're rapidly rejecting all of it, we live in a society that has been shaped by the laws of God. And we benefit from that. Daniel Webster said, the Christian religion, its general principles, must ever be regarded among us as the foundation of civil society. I think this second quote here, let me get the first one. The moral principles and precepts found in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our constitutions and laws. This is Noah Webster. And then I think the next one is just about a paraphrase of Proverbs 29:18. All the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Our founding fathers recognized the importance of a society being shaped around the law of God. But what if you live in a place without a law of God, without a word from God? Where is the civility of that and the safety in that society and the order in that society? We could take a globe tonight and we could just do this, there and there and there, and spin it around a little, and there and there and there, and spin it around a little, there and there. There's genocide and civil war and strife and racial division and killing taking place all over this globe. And most of those places we would point to would be places where their society was not shaped by the laws of God, and they have no word from God. You know, thank God for where we live. How about this, reacting to trials and sorrows? Do you know, if you were to get the news tomorrow that you have terminal cancer and you're going to die in 6 months, if you're a Christian and you believe God is sovereign, you would still struggle with it. It would be difficult news for you to swallow and digest, right? But if you're saved and you do believe in the sovereignty of God, you'll finally get to the place where you'll say something like, all things work together for good to them that are called. Because you know God has a purpose for life, right? He has a purpose for everything he does. He has a purpose for everything he allows in our lives. And we come to that conclusion because we have a word from God. But what conclusion would you come to without that? In Asian cultures where Hinduism and Buddhism are prevalent, I heard a missionary tell the story, I'll never forget this story, of a young girl along the edge of the road scooting along on a piece of wood. She's crippled and couldn't walk. And I've seen people like this. I was in Nepal recently, and a guy whose legs were so deformed I could not even imagine how he was scooting across the ground. But this particular little girl, you would think, 6, 7, 8 years old, you would think people would come by and give her food. She's out there because she's hungry. Her parents have abandoned her because she's handicapped. You would think people would come and help her and give her something to eat and get her a soft place to sit. And that'd be the normal reaction for us, wouldn't it? But they come by and spit on her. And if she gets too far out in the road, they shove her off the road. Because here's what they believe. They believe that if they help that girl, that they will get what she has in their next life. They believe she's in that condition because in her past life she did something horrible and she's being punished by the gods, and they don't want that punishment, so they don't help her out of her situation. And why do they do that? Because that's how they react to trials and sorrows. That's how they explain it, because they have no word from God. Next question is, where am I going when I die? The same Bible that answers where you came from answers where you're going. Every man has a soul, and he's going to live eternally, either in heaven or hell. And some of these men and women, born in unreached people groups where they never hear the name of Jesus and they never have a word from God, they don't know where they came from, and they don't know who to worship, and they don't know how to worship, and they don't know how to live, and they're going to close their eyes in death and wake up in the flames of hell. And I would imagine they'll ask questions like, where am I? Never heard of this place. How long am I going to be here? And why is it so hot? And the biggest question on their minds is going to be, why didn't somebody tell me about this? That's our job. I believe when the Lord looked at these perishing people, he made the statement, or the Bible says about him, that he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he saw them. That's what I try to get us to do tonight, to see them, to consider them, and see how our hearts will be moved. The last question is, am I still accountable to a God I don't know? And I have to tell you, on the authority of God's word, they are. If they live and die without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. You might think that's not fair, but you're going to have to dig through the Bible truth on that subject to figure out why God ordained it this way and how it works. I've been trying to go through that tonight about the light that's in everybody. And I believe when a man responds to the light God has given him, God will give him more light. If he turns to the idols, he gets blinder and the darkness gets greater. But these verses right here I'll close with. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Good Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. And Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So what should our response be tonight? Number one, I would say you have a Bible, thank God for it. Amen. The greatest news in this Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior tonight, I want to ask you to come and get saved at the end of this service. Come talk to somebody. And let's thank God for the Bible we have and recognize that it's only because of his grace we have it. We don't have it because we're special people. We have it because we're recipients of the grace of God. And then the next thing is, how would God want you to be involved in getting them his word? I guess the question I should ask would be, how can we not be involved? And I appreciate your support for our family through the years, and that you would pray God will prosper these projects and give us more. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. I pray we'll have a new appreciation for it after tonight, a new value of this book in our own lives, and a new understanding of how people live who've never had it. I pray you'll break our hearts for them and that you'll be glorified through it. In Jesus' name.